various topics that we've chosen throughout the remainder of the year and the various topics that we'll be working with are, I hope, very beneficial to us all. In regard to this, the providence of God and the overall plan of God in His providence, you can all see the ideas of the air that we breathe. We didn't manufacture ourselves. The ability for us to have energy from the things we eat, we did not manufacture that ourselves. And all that goes along with living and doing here on this earth have certain things that are here because they're provided for by the Lord Himself. In regard to this, one of the great things that we sometimes miss, I believe, is the place of His Word. We did not invent His Word. We did not think it up. The passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and very vivid description that's given there. I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them to love Him. But he goes on to say, but God hath revealed these things unto us by His Spirit. And as we speak these things unto you, we're speaking the word of the Lord that He delivered to us, that had man known it, they were so wicked in their ways and determined to get rid of the teaching of Jesus and His way, that they would not have crucified Him. They would not have sought to do anything to help out the plan of God. That's what he says there. He said, had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord. But since they did not know it, God had revealed these things in His Scripture of what He would do, the plan that He would carry out. And as a result of that, how much we deeply appreciate what the Lord has done in providing us His Word. How important, then, is His Word in His overall providence for our lives? Well, we find out this in this regard that man is very little in regard to doing the will of God on his own. The passage is found back there in Jeremiah 10 and 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. It's summed up by the idea of the word of the Lord delivered unto me is the word that I now deliver unto you. And that word is to direct us, Jeremiah says. Jeremiah was talking to a people who were very rebellious, so rebellious, in fact, they'll kidnap Jeremiah. They'll take him down into Egypt. They'll be away from who they think is Nebuchadnezzar and his armies of Babylon, and they will be away from him so far that he'll not ever, ever threaten them, even if it is the fact that he'll come and rule 70 years up in Jerusalem and that area. 7 years is what they said to take place, and it took him that long of time to get out of Egypt. When Jeremiah gets down into Egypt, he sets forth the idea on the spot. He says, where I'm standing, where I tell you these words of God, he says, Jeremiah says, that army will come, and he'll set up his throne right here. History records for us. Don't have to have the biblical record of itself. All you have to do is look at the various histories of that empire in that time. They marched themselves through, did not find the balance of the people there, nor Jeremiah. Jeremiah had been kidnapped, taken on down into Egypt with them. But they went on down. Then they crossed over the Red Sea, and they found themselves right down on the very spot where the statement was made regarding his coming to set rule over them. The word of God has always been true, always been accurate. And as a result of that, we appreciate the providence of God to say that this, the scripture, is unlike anything else in the world. This scripture tells us of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And by that providential statement to you and me that his tomb is empty, and it is empty, that defies every other religious leader that has lived. The tomb of those who claim to start other religions in various parts of the world can easily be found. Most of them are enshrined and worshipped by people who are following that particular brand of belief and ideas because they go to those spots and they find there and they see where they are and the historical, this is a place of burial for this, but not the tomb of Jesus. Jesus was teaching them that God told him to teach this message and to give them the call of the Lord. The woman at the well there in John 4, Jesus will say, if you drink of the water, I will give you. You will never thirst again. The spiritual water that I will give you will quench all of your thirst that you really have. She thought it was just the physical water. She wanted that water so that she wouldn't have to come back and draw and carry it back to the place where she was. The idea was it's not physical, though it is a spiritual walk. And Jesus talked about this God who's spirit, who desires true worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth. And how that God is a spirit and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So these verses tell us that God wants there to be worshipers to be done. He tells us that in his word, he wants us to follow in his word. Let's go back to the book of Psalms just a minute. The chapter 73 through 89 are the chapters that deal with what we call commonly the sanctuary teachings, prayers that are offered, the requests that are made by David of God's presence and God's work. He starts out in a rather unusual way. He starts out with words of concern. Where were you, Lord, when these others who are wicked, more wicked than they should be, they are destroying the worries of righteousness. They are challenging you at every hand. Where are you when these things have happened? Do you not know that these things are taking place? And then he says that he is wearied about it. He is burdened by it. And as a result, he's now calling upon God to explain to him somehow or another. And he says, when I went to the sanctuary of the Lord, then I understood the way of the wicked. What's he saying there in Psalm 73? When I went to where the word of God was being spoken, where it was being taught, I understood that you've set the wicked in slippery places, he says. The idea of slipperiness is certainly something that we want to avoid. We don't have much ice around our part of the world, but when we do have that, we find ourselves on steps and one thing and another, really taking caution because we're fixing to speed up and go down in a hurry if we don't, and maybe injure ourselves for the rest of our lives because of it. In slippery places, the wicked have been set. And as a result, they quickly fall, and they quickly crash, and they quickly are just there, and their effect is just not going on. When he says he went to the sanctuary of the Lord, there the word of God was being taught. He had missed out in all of his criticism and questioning God. He had forgotten to consult the word of God. Now then, when he went there, he found the word of God being taught. And the word of God had told him that God's not for that, that in due time he will speak to that, in due time he will bring that down. The reason for it is found, I believe, later on in this section of verses of 73 through chapter 89. In chapter 87, verse 2, God says that he loves the gates of Jerusalem, the Zion. I love the gates of Zion. And he contrasts that with the fact that there are others that are out there doing the wicked ways and the ungodly ways, and he does not love that way at all. He loves Zion. What Zion represents, the mountainside of Zion, the Lord dwelling in the mountains, the Lord saying, Zion is available for me, and for you, I want you to come up to Zion and to worship me. The ideas of it show that he is there when he says, Psalms 87:2, I love the gates of Zion. Zion is special. And that's God's teaching. And God's word is given to you and me by his good providence. In the prophetic teaching of God and in the providential nature of God, we have the scripture. We have the scripture so that we can understand where we are, for which we came. The Creator God sets forth for us. Not only in Genesis chapter 1, the creation account, but also in various other places throughout the Old Testament of the Bible, references made back to the fact that we came here because we were the product of God's creative power. Psalm 139 is a vivid psalm regarding David's statements about where can I go from your presence? Where can I flee from your presence? And he answers his own question in a rhetorical way by saying, if I go to the grave, you are there. If I say to the darkness of night, or the light of the day, be dark as the night around me, even there you are found. At the darkness of the midnight, you are there. You know what's taking place. When God has that ability in his great strength, we should deeply appreciate it and never think that we're doing things, saying things, acting in such a way that God does not know where we are and with whom we are and what's going on. The idea of coming back to God in Acts chapter 8 of Simon the sorcerer, he is told to repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God that the thought and the intent of thy heart may be forgiven thee. When our thought and intent of the heart takes us away from God, takes us away from practicing his way, and takes us into a category like Simon was there, desiring to buy the power of the apostleship. With money he would offer them that he might advance his own particular brand of magician or magical arts. Yet he was told, thy money perish with thee. Thy heart is not right with God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness. Pray God that the thought and intent of thy heart may be forgiven thee. I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. You've heard me say before, I don't know what that may mean. If I had the scripture to say to me, a double dog lie, I'd about understand what it said that. Because when we talk about that, I grew up in a time when a double dog lie was something that we didn't want to have around us. And I understood that. But I don't know what the gall of bitterness, the bond of iniquity, but I know this. I know that he knew. In his culture, in that day and time, Simon knew, and he said he didn't want any of those things that Peter had told him to come upon him. Whatever it was that was dashed upon him of the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity, he did not wish to have. He did something that an awful lot of brethren, an awful lot of folks that I've met through years, put off for years if they ever got to do it at all. Ask the Lord to forgive them of the practices that were a part of their supposed Christian walk, and they realized that they were doing wrong. And they never asked the Lord to forgive them about that. They never spoke to him about it. He, Simon, said, pray to you the Lord for me, that none of these things you've spoken may come upon me. God's provided me a way to know and a way to come back. And I make that choice. Am I going to go back to God this way? Am I going to miss the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity, as in Simon's case? Or am I going to process on and go on and, in spite of that, find myself opposing God? Jesus had those particular Jewish people of his day in John 12 and 41, in which they believed on him, but they would not confess him. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Their fear they'd be cast out of the synagogue was premier, and thus they would not confess him. Now, knowing that the providence of God had made possible for them to see the Savior, to hear him, to see the miracles that he could perform, to see that he was from God, he was the Son of God, the idea there in front of them was to believe in him. And they believed on him only to the degree that they would not confess him, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. When we find ourselves in view of God's word about a certain matter, and we find ourselves saying, I'll get as close as I can to that evil and that wrongdoing. I'll say as close as I can to it. I'll do as close as I can to it. Are we not practicing the same thing that these folks did here in John 12? Are we not saying to ourselves, I will not really do all in the service of God. I really won't be faithful to his will. I'll love the praise of men more than the praise of God to the degree that I'll stay away from really repenting, really coming back to God. In the providential nature of God, in his way, he has found of us a Bible, a word of God, to teach us how to be saved from sin and how to live in that saved relationship, how to come back when we drift away from him. There are many more things in the Bible in regard to what we speak of. We speak of the people in the era of times and all the various historical things there. And we see that the Bible is accurate in every one of those ways. speaking of when the Roman Empire came and in the days of this, notice what he's noting, Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. God, in the fullness of time, sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. What did God do in the fullness of time? The fullness of time as he was watching what was taking place. The fullness of time came about in the days of that Roman Empire, that little empire that was described by Daniel in Daniel 2. How that it would be made strong as iron and as weak as miry clay. Yet it would have that kind of strength about it and that kind of way about it that would be fulfilling all that God had planned. So in the days of the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son under that Roman Empire. Born of a woman under that Roman time. Born under the law. He obeyed the law as the law was. No, he did not obey, and that's the trouble that he got into, and the God of heaven knew that. He did not obey the traditions that had so warped the law and viewed the law that it was not the law of God they were obeying at all. Jesus was telling them, you don't know me because you don't know the scripture. Now you know the traditions, and you know the traditions that you've been taught, and you know the worldly ways of interpretation, but you don't know the scripture of God. Jesus fulfilled what the scripture said. And upon that particular time, at the cross, he found himself yielding to death, knowing and believing in his heart that God the Father had strength over and had given him the keys of death, hell, and the grave. He can open the door of those things. So it is that he went to that grave, believing that he would be called back, and told his disciples in Matthew 12, for example, and in other spots, in 3 days I will rise again. He went to that tomb with belief that no matter what stone was rolled there, and no matter how many guards were outside, they could not hold him. And that is true. And as we started tonight, we end this particular thing, the idea that Jesus was in a tomb there, and his tomb now is empty. He's the only one that his tomb is now empty. What a blessing we have in that, and following his word and his way. As we follow the word of Jesus Christ, the great plan of salvation is there. As we follow the word of Jesus Christ, it is the redemption of repentance and confession and wrongdoing and restoring to God is there. We find ourselves worshiping the Lord by the words that we say. If we cannot be understood, we're worshiping God and teaching others at the same time. And they will not leave a service saying that you're insane because you're speaking in words we can't understand. They will be understanding those words and understanding the expectations if we stay with the Word of God. It is true, it's accurate in every way. The details of it are such that it treats us in such a way that we are saying hallelujah to him and thankful for him and for his word that teaches us how to live and how to come back to him.